Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And so this is happening 3 months after the people were delivered from Pharaoh's hand, and they're on their way to the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 3 months. They're now at the base of Mount Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people." So in a sense, that's kind of a preface and in the context for the giving of the Ten Commandments that we'll look at in the new year. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care that you don't go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.'" That would be the penalty for transgressing the barrier. "When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Sinai, it was wrapped in smoke, because Yahweh had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Go back down. Warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves. Let the Lord break out against them, or lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to Yahweh, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people, and told them, "Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Now, a few weeks ago, Stephanie and I were watching a TV show. I have no memory of what the TV show was, but I do remember a commercial that we saw, and the commercial got our attention, to say the least. It was this a commercial where a husband and a wife and a beautiful family were either in a minivan or some kind of car, and they were riding down the road and having a wonderful day, and everything was fine, when the father received a text on his phone, and he picks up his phone and casually looks at it, and then he looks up and he doesn't realize that a car had braked right in front of him, and so he runs into the car full speed. There is a massive explosion, and then the screen goes blank. And for a parent, that is your worst nightmare, and my adrenaline pulsed, and there was a visceral reaction, and Stephanie squealed, and we both just sat there. And it frightened us, and it scared us, and it sobered us, and that is exactly what the commercial was designed to do. It was to frighten the person watching it and to scare them into not texting and driving, not using their phone while they're driving because of what could happen. Honestly, I don't know if, I mean, it terrified us. I don't know if you've seen a commercial like that, but if you're a parent, it's incredibly, incredibly scary. I can remember a friend of mine who we lovingly referred to as Scooter. I think I've told you this story before, but many years ago, we were in the woods near his house playing, and we came across a well that had been abandoned, and so Scooter had been given a rope ladder. Parents, it's not a good idea to give your kids rope ladders, okay? That's never a good idea. It never ends up in being a safe and wise thing that the children do with the rope ladder. We were no exception, and so we took, of course, the rope ladder to climb down to the bottom of the well, okay, to play and have fun, and it was a great day, and we came back, and thankfully, we told them about it. We kind of bragged about what we did, and I'll never forget Scooter's dad. He wasn't violent, but he grabbed both of us and put us up against a wall. And he said, "Don't you ever do that again." He said, "We have no idea if the filling on the bottom of that well will stay secure. Something very bad could happen. Don't ever go near that well again." And normally he was gracious and affable. And so when he took on that different tone with me and pushed us up against the wall, it was frightening. And we never went back to that well again. That is God's goal for this passage today. The holiness of God should frighten us and sober us and drive us to the person of Jesus Christ as fast as we can. Let's look at the passage. As Dave so articulately explained what a covenant is and what purpose it serves. Okay, what's going on in Exodus 19 and following is it's the giving and ratification of what the New Testament calls the Old Covenant. The God's covenant with his people at Mount Sinai, okay? And so, as Dave indicated, a covenant is kind of like, I didn't think of it in this way, a quid pro quo, but that's exactly right. I give you this thing, and then you give me that thing. Old Palmer Robertson, who wrote a famous book called The Christ of the Covenants, he describes a covenant as being a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. Okay, a contract or a covenant that we can relate to is the covenant of marriage. Okay, it's a covenant. It's a treaty. It's a ceremony that binds two people in relationship. And there are promises made, promises vowed, things expected in the context of the covenant of marriage. Okay, God is making a covenant with his people. He is, in a sense, betrothing himself to them in new and fresh ways today. Okay, they are becoming the people of Israel for the first time in new and significant ways. And so in order for them to have this kind of relationship, okay, it's given in the form of a covenant. Okay? Scholars of the ancient Near East see lots of similarities between the covenant here and other ancient Near Eastern covenants called suzerain vassal treaties. It's a covenant between a greater party to a lesser party. And there are promises made and blessings offered and responses expected. Okay, so God would be the suzerain here, and Israel would be the vassal. God's the sovereign, he's the king, he's initiating the covenant, and certain things are expected of the people. Look at the second half of verse 2. There Israel encamped before the mountain after 3 months, after 90 days of wandering. Here we are. This is it. Everything in the Old Testament's leading up to this point. Well, Moses went up to God. Yahweh called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." In these ancient Near Eastern treaties and covenants, there would often be a preamble where certain parties were introduced and certain things were shared. Here's the context of the covenant. "You yourselves have seen," in verse 4, "you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." In other words, I'm initiating the covenant. Okay, I have delivered you. And so the context of this covenant, it was not given so that the people would deliver themselves. It was given after the people had already been delivered. And God is reminding them of the context of the covenant. The context of the covenant is that I have already delivered you. And on that basis, certain things are required. Certain stipulations are given. Verse 5, "Now therefore," here's kind of the quid pro quo, "now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," if you will obey me and follow me and serve me and do what I call you to do, "if you do these things," okay, "you shall be my treasured possession. If you obey me, certain blessings follow. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You will be an entire group of people set apart for my purposes and covenant love. "These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And so you have Yahweh God Almighty. He's the sovereign. He's the suzerain. He is initiating the covenant. He's setting its terms. He's describing what's expected. Okay, Dave indicated to you that the new covenant in Jesus Christ, in a sense, it's unconditional in the sense that God does it. Okay, God's people can't deliver themselves. They can't be perfect. They can't be holy. And so God Almighty in Jesus Christ, okay, he does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He does it all. This covenant is conditional. "If you will obey me, then these things will happen." Okay? You have the suzerain dictating the terms to the vassal. And he gives the covenant, he couches the covenant, he prefaces the covenant in ways that were intended to get the attention of the people. Much like that commercial got my attention. The way God reveals himself to his people would have very much gotten their attention. Let's look at verses 10 and following briefly. Here God's going to reinforce that he's holy and that they're not. He's going to reinforce that he is the sovereign, set apart one. He's not like them. He's going to talk about the fact that there needs to be a barrier around the mountain. But the barrier around the mountain was going to be for the good of the people. Okay? God's unmediated holiness is unapproachable. If we were to be in the presence of God's unmediated holiness, we would die. Because of who God's character is, the justice of the universe, we would die. We couldn't stand to be there. Look at how God reinforces his holiness and what it does to the people. Verse 10. Yahweh said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow." 2 days of consecration. 2 days of preparation. Consecration is a way of saying, get the people ready. The people were to spend 48 hours setting themselves apart, becoming ritually clean. Verse 11, be ready for the third day. Verse 10 at the end, wash their garments. Why? For on the third day, Yahweh's coming. The Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Just as an aside, this is the basis for why, in the context of the church has encouraged the people to come dressed in their Sunday best, in a sense, okay? Because it's a sign of respect. It's a sign that you are coming in to the presence of the God of Israel in a way that's not the same the other 6 days of the week. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty or anything. I'm just saying that's the rationale. God says to Moses, have them get ready to meet with me because something significant is happening when I come. Verse 12, you shall set limits for the people all around. You should imagine Mount Sinai like partitioned off, like with police tape, like with cautionary tape, that would prohibit a person from going beyond a certain point. Verse 12, you shall set limits for the people all around. You know, they can't get too close to the holiness of God, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. That's the response. That's the punishment. No hand shall touch him. In other words, should the person go beyond the barrier, they would become untouchable, unclean. And so when you perform capital punishment on them, you can't get near them. You have to stone them or shoot them with an arrow and leave them where they are. I would imagine that probably happened a number of times. Notice Moses, well, you can notice this later. Notice Moses goes up to the mountain to talk with the Lord, and what does the Lord do? He sends him back down later. Moses says, well, you've already told me, which I've already told them not to. He goes, go back down there and do it again. I think because people had started to go beyond the barrier, they hadn't heeded his word. Have you ever seen those specials on clowning Mount Everest? Have you ever seen kind of what people come across as they get near the summit, especially as it's gotten warmer? You know, I'm not saying anything about global warming. I'm just saying as they get close to the top, the climate is getting warmer, and what gets exposed? Dead bodies. What kind of message do you think that sends to those people trying to summit the mountain? Proceed with caution. I guarantee you there were dead bodies strewn all over that area that the Lord said, don't come beyond. Verse 13, no hand shall touch him, meaning the offender, but he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. Verse 15, He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Don't engage in marital relations. Don't do anything that would make you unclean. All of this was pedagogical. All of this was to instill a holy sense of fear before the people of Israel, that coming before the God of the universe is not a casual thing. And one needs to be very prepared. Verses 13 and following, look at the way that God reveals himself further. I think you should engage your imagination here. Second half of 13, when the trumpet sounds a long blast, what is that? Like in the book of Revelation, there are all these symbols and signs, and this is not a human trumpet. This would be some kind of divine trumpet sounded by God himself. What do you think it would have sounded like? Okay, there's repetition. This trumpet plays a role in getting the people ready. Verse 13, second half, when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. You know what we find out later? See, the blast was going to get louder and louder and louder and louder until the people almost couldn't take it anymore. Until their knees would be knocking, they were so afraid. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud had descended on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. This was serious business. Lightning, thunder, dark cloud. Okay, we're going to find out later that the mountain trembled. There were earthquakes going on. If you've ever seen a video of like a volcano erupting, it would have been something like that. Like when a volcano erupts, there's this huge ash cloud above it, and there is thunder and lightning from all of the static electricity, and there are earthquakes, and it is overwhelming. This was like that. It would have been no less overwhelming. It would have been more overwhelming than that. All the people trembled. Verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. In other words, they were allowed to walk up to the base of the barrier to meet with God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because Yahweh had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. Does that mean the Lord had descended on it like with lightning bolts? Or does that mean like the pillar of fire? Like this massive blowtorch had just scorched the mountain to the degree that smoke came up like an oven? I don't know. Verse 19. Your senses should be engaged. And as the sound of the trumpet, as it grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Okay, the text indicates in Exodus 20, the next chapter, and in Deuteronomy, that God spoke with words the people could understand. He didn't just speak via thunder. He spoke words that were thunderous, that were like thunder in their resonance, in their timbre, and they shook. And it was so awe-inspiring in Exodus 20 that the people begged Moses, tell the Lord not to speak to us anymore. We can't take it. In verses 9 and 19, the Lord speaks his commands. Yahweh, verse 9, said to Moses, behold, I'm coming. And I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you. In other words, I want the people to hear it directly from me. I want them to understand what's going on here, that you may believe that they also believe you, Moses, forever. The point was so that the people would want to approach God through what? Through a mediator. This was to reinforce they could not go into the presence of God on their own. What they needed more than anything else, what they wanted more than anything else, is they wanted a mediator. They wanted a go-between. They didn't feel like they could come into his presence directly. And that was true. What was the purpose? This was to instill a sense of fear in the people like they had never experienced. God was coming, and he was threatening the people with judgment if they did not do what they said they would do. You know, the people all came before him and said, "We will do this." They agreed. And so the lightning, the thunder, the threats were there. Judgment was promised if the people did not keep the covenant. It was intended to terrify them. Briefly, and we'll end with this. Look at Hebrews 12 if you have your Bible, very briefly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Verse 18 through 25, verses 28 through 29. Interestingly, the writer of Hebrews takes Exodus 19 and he applies it to his own situation, and he motivates the people to trust in Jesus. He motivates them by a holy sense of fear. The writer of Hebrews does, just like happens in Exodus 19. Hebrews 12, verse 14, the writer says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness." Strive for peace with God and for neighbor, and strive for holiness, he says, "without which no one will see the Lord." Verse 18. "For you have not come to what may be touched." The writer of Hebrews is going to compare Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. He's going to compare Mount Sinai, a mountain that was physical and that could be touched, with the blessings of Zion that are spiritual. Verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched." He's saying, be holy, follow me, trust me. And the motivation is, you've not come to Mount Sinai. You've not come to a mountain that may be touched, he writes. "A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest." Okay, that's what we just read about in Exodus 19. You've not come to a mountain like that. Verse 19, "and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers" what? "Beg that no further messages be spoken to them." That's what happened in Exodus 19. "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Indeed, now we don't read this in Exodus 19, but the writer of Hebrews tells us, indeed so terrifying was the sight, the holiness of God Almighty. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." He's going to make an argument, a comparison, from a lesser to a greater. In other words, if you fear that, if you feared God's holiness at Sinai, then you better fear a future apart from Jesus Christ, is his argument. Verse 22, "but you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to innumerable angels in festal gathering." Again, Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a metaphor for the people of God and for heaven and the blessings of the new covenant. He says that's what you enjoy. Verse 23, "and to the assembly of the firstborn." In other words, the church of Jesus Christ who are enrolled in heaven. and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In other words, what did Abel's blood do? Cain killed Abel. Abel's blood cried out for judgment and justice. And in the new covenant, we have a better word. We have Jesus' blood, which cries out for what? Mercy and forgiveness and grace. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have that available to you. You don't need to worry about the blood of Abel that screams judgment. You have Jesus' blood. But Jesus' word speaks something. His blood speaks something. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. In other words, don't turn your back on Jesus. For if they, meaning the people of Israel in Exodus 19, who would not keep the covenant, who did not keep the covenant, they perished in the wilderness. He writes, if they did not escape, if the Israelites who covenanted with God at the base of Sinai in Exodus 19, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the point of Exodus 19. Our God is a consuming fire, and we need a mediator who speaks a better word than Abel's blood. We have Jesus. This is the best preparation for Advent imaginable. The purpose of Advent is to provide that better word. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is an indescribably horrific thing to have to stand before the judge of all the earth without a mediator. The whole point of the old covenant was to teach you that you can't do it. You can't be made right with God by law keeping. Mount Sinai represents judgment. Mount Zion represents hope and mercy and forgiveness. And that's what we celebrate every week at the Lord's table, that in the new covenant we get a better word. A more powerful word, a word from Jesus. Jesus is blood. Jesus is the mediator. Some people think that in the new covenant, some people think, and I'm not saying this critically or condescendingly, some people think that the only valid motivator in the new covenant is gratitude. That's not the only motivator. One of the most healthy motivators we can have for trusting in Jesus is holy fear. That darkness and thunder and lightning and the presence of a holy God should frighten us straight to his provision for us in Jesus Christ. Friends, we've not come to Zion. We've not come to Sinai. We have come to Zion. This table is a picture of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. All of this is to help us be thankful that we live on this side of the cross. All of this is intended to help us be thankful for Advent, for God providing for us what we need more than anything, a true and better mediator in Jesus. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the purpose of your law. Of course, your law is intended to help us know what it looks like to please you and to live a life that honors you. And of course, we should obey you for those reasons. But we also thank you for the way in which your law brings us to the end of ourselves. We thank you for the way in which your law provides a standard that we cannot meet. We thank you for the way in which your word communicates a law to us that humbles us and shows us a true way of escape and salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for your mediator in Jesus. In his matchless name we pray, amen and amen.